Over the last 6 weeks or so, we did this series entitled Together. And my intention in this series was to bring our attention to what I believe is a serious concern that the body of Christ was scattered and not returning to gather together as a church. As I have shared, the issue was something that has presented itself long before COVID-19 began. Even if you look back 2 years ago, our church has approximately 350 people that call Waverly Church their home, but on any given Sunday, our average was maybe 240. So there's 100 people that weren't coming to church on a Sunday. And certainly there are people that are dealing with ailments or sickness or different things, but that's a pretty high number. And I could have probably addressed this situation earlier. And frankly, to be honest with you, I'm not sure why I did not, but COVID-19 has kind of brought the issue to the forefront. So we could talk about a lot of different things that relate to us gathering together as the church. So why have we, over the last weeks, focused on Sunday worship? Why did we focus on that one part? Are there not a number of ways that Christians gather and that really expresses our faith? And I think there is. That is all true. But Sunday worship represents a well-established, biblically mandated practice for every Christian. So we put it this way, just like most of us, I think probably, hopefully all of us, when you think about eating pizza, you would never imagine eating pizza without cheese on it. I don't know, at least I can never imagine that. Just like I can't imagine eating Mexican food without cilantro. It just doesn't work. It has to go together. And I cannot imagine the Christian life without gathering on the day Christ rose from the dead. It is one of the most basic and fundamental engagements with our faith and fellowship with other Christians. It is so important. What we're also going to see as we look a little bit later in our message here is that there are a number of very beneficial reasons for gathering on Sunday worship. We need to make every effort to be together. We should consider this time as a priority and something worthwhile of the risk. Now, another reason is church attendance provides us one substantial indicator of where a person might be in their dedication to their Christian faith. Now, it's not the only one. It's not exclusively that, and it is not the end-all, be-all. But it is a good indicator. I remember a number of years ago as a youth pastor, I was working working with a young person who needed to know the Lord. He was not a Christian. But over the years that I worked with him, he had come to know Jesus as his Savior over and over again. And each time he did, we would encourage him to get discipled, to do Bible study, to come to church. And every single time he resisted. Well, it was one of the latter times in which I still knew him, where he again gave his life to Jesus. But this time, something truly changed. He began to read the Word. He desired to attend church, and no one even had to tell him. He just knew that this is what was right. And what we need to do as a church body is we need to encourage this, that when we truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior, this is something that should be something that we automatically desire to do. It's not an argument, it's not a fight, we know it. So like this young man, it is not about getting people to come to church so we can have greater numbers. Rather, it is because gathering as the church is essential to our spiritual health. Because the gathered church means spiritual growth. It means that we'll grow in our faith. It means this is the means that God has used to help us to grow in fellowship, to help us to grow spiritually, to find our greater joy, to know God. All these things are very important. If we neglect them as a part of our regular participation on Sundays, it leads to spiritual malnutrition and even starvation. Here in Canada, we have watched a shift that has occurred in the values that we hold among Christians. As affluence has increased, as more money has been given to us, it gives us more options. And for whatever reason, when we have more options and more money, attendance in church declines. Focus on kids' activities has shifted from the faith community to the community center. People are more mobile. Their online options have increased. And even the sense of conviction about church has decreased. Self-directed spirituality is considered a successful thing to do. It's a viable option to many people. And this causes a failure to see the benefit of the church. Attending has replaced engaging, where people may be coming, but we're not involved. And this has produced a consumer Christianity that has taken over. When we don't have a personal investment in what we're involved in, it usually doesn't mean we remain committed. I was thinking about these kind of matters and the importance of fighting for the church. And I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of the Winnipeg Jets. Now, for all of you who have not lived here most of your life, the Winnipeg Jets are our NHL hockey team. And for a number of years, I think from 1978 or 79 to 1995, the Winnipeg Jets were our team, but they were sold. They were sold to the Phoenix Coyotes, became the Phoenix Coyotes in Phoenix. And when that all happened, when that was all announced, the entire province rallied around the Winnipeg Jets and wanted to try to raise a great deal of money to start building a new arena so that they would stay. And in the process of doing that, spurred on by radio stations like CJOB, this campaign occurred, and they raised $13.5 million to try to get them to stay. And while the Jets did move away, the fans demonstrated their willingness to fight for something that they believed in. And as Christians, we should fight to keep our church together. But unlike fighting for the Jets, our stakes are way higher than that. We are fighting a spiritual war for our souls and for the hearts of people that we care for and that we love. We have to fight. And we don't fight in the same way that people did for the Jets. We have God. And as ones having God who fights our battles and wins our wars, we have the ability to see the outcome of this in a positive light. That we won't just have our team leave, as it were, that we can see our team come back together. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds." We have God on our side. He can kill and destroy those powers that would stand against the things that He desires. So when we look at all this, why should we fight to gather? Why is that important? And I think we have two clear ways of kind of looking at this. From the one hand, we can take a very negative aspect, and it can give you all the negative reasons why it's harmful to not be together. But what I want to do is I really want to express the positive ideas. Rather than, I thought of this kind of like a donkey that's being whipped from behind. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is kind of put the carrot in front of you and entice us to a better commitment and to give us the positive reasons why fighting together to gather is so important. So there's a number of things that we could say. I have here a list of 10. And I looked at a document and I was doing my studies and I came up with at least 25. But I narrowed it down so we wouldn't be here all morning or all day. For that matter. So let's look at some of those encouraging reasons. The first is, or one of them is, as Christians, we desire to honor our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What he is saying here is that you should do this because this is what God wants. It is, in a sense, a command, something that's very important. And so, as Christians, we desire to please God. And if we desire to please God, that means that we desire to obey God. And this is what God says. He says, "Come together as my body." And so we want to obey. The second reason that I think it's really important is that we count it a privilege to gather together. In 1 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you," he says these things to tell us, to remind us that it is important that we care for one another. He says, you know what, we long to see you. You have longed to see us. And what it reminds me of is this idea of whether we're going to look at life as something that we have to do or something that we want to do or we get to do. We need to take advantage of this fact that in Canada, we are people that have this privilege to meet together, that God has given that. In other parts of the world, all around the world, at this very day, when people around the world want to worship on a Sunday, they have governments and institutions that are against them, that will not let them, that will actually punish them, imprison them, put them in jail, maybe even kill them because they want to gather as God's church. They want to, and they can't. And sometimes in Canada, we can, but we don't want to. And so I think it's so important to remember that we have this privilege before us. We get to come together. A third reason is that we are thankful to God for His love and Christ's sacrifice. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God has given us Jesus as a gift to us because of His love for us. And we celebrate and want to come together to celebrate that love. Then in John 10:11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus comes down from his throne, comes to earth. And in doing so, he gives up his life for us, dying upon the cross for us, sacrificing his life for the church. And how much of a privilege it is then to gather and to celebrate His great gift to us together as God's community as a means of thankfulness to Him for that privilege. Then I would also say that we want to use our gifts and presents to encourage each other. 1 Corinthians 14:26 tells us, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up." God has given every Christian gifts. He's given you a gift, at least one, that is to be used to edify, to encourage, to help the church. Whether that's your hands or your voice, whatever it may be, God has given you that. And we have that privilege of using that to encourage one another. And so we get to use our gifts in the presence of one another. Then what I would also say is that we desire to bond with our family. In Ephesians 4:2, here he's talking about the church and them being together. And he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." So gathering helps us to grow together. And nothing increases our relationship with one another than actually being in each other's presence. When we're far apart, when we're separated, we don't grow closer. It is when we are together. It is also encouraging for us to be together and a positive thing because we are seeking to grow in our faith. Philippians 1:9 to 12 reads this. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So as we look at our lives, as we're seeking to grow together, what does it say here? It says that that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that we'll be able to approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless. It's part of growing as a Christian, to grow in spiritual maturity. And the community of faith is there to help one another to do that, to be part of one another in moving in that direction. But that is not helped when we are separate, when we're apart from each other. Then another reason is we just want to be happy. Ephesians 5:18-20 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here he seems to be talking about alcohol and things like that, but really he's not. He's talking about the fact that we can try to find our pleasures and our joys in the things of this world, or we can be filled with the Spirit. We can come together and sing songs and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody with our hearts, giving thanks. All of these things are about coming together in God's presence as God's people to have joy. This world offers one kind, the church, and God offers another. And I can tell you that what the world offers, as he says here, is debauchery. While what God offers is filled with the Spirit and is good. And then we gather together because we want to be agents of mercy. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We experience care as we share ourselves with one another. When we can gather together and we can ask each other about how we are doing. And through that, we sometimes hear amazing things about what God is doing, or we hear these deep concerns, and we can show mercy in these situations and help one another. And as we do so, we are going to be blessed. But if we're not together, if we're apart, we never get to hear that. Then, it is because we want to push back against society's values. Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." This world has messages for us every single day. And those messages are not positive, they are not life-affirming, they are not godly. And so when we come together as God's people, what it helps is that we hear the message of truth. We hear the message of encouragement as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as we're under the Word of God, as we come together in smaller groups and community groups or Bible studies and all these different ways. What we get out of that is we are pushing back against a world that wants to tell us things that are not true and are only harmful. And then, lastly, is that we hope to set a good example for others. Hebrews 12:1 has come just after Hebrews 11, where it talks about there's this whole cloud of witnesses, as he describes in 12:1, of all these people that have been faithful, that have walked after God. And he says this about them, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Why could they run the race? Why could they do so with endurance? Why could they put off the weight and the sin that clings so much? Because they had watched as others had gone before them and God had worked in them to do so. And when we come together, we can be that good example for one another and encourage each other with our presence, with our words, with our affirmation of each other, and that we can be a closer family, not further away. So, these are very positive reasons for us to gather. So how do we fight? How do we fight for what is right in these things? How do we fight for ourselves? When we read the story of Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and they're in the midst of the bliss of the garden, and everything is going well, and God says to them, "You can have everything to eat, it is all yours, except for this one tree." And the serpent comes along and entices Eve, and Eve eats of the fruit, and then she gives some to her husband, and he eats of the same fruit. What do both of them do? Eve blames the serpent. "Well, if it wasn't for this serpent, I wouldn't have eaten." And what does Adam do? Blames his wife. "It's her fault. She shouldn't have given me the fruit." And what we see in both of these cases is these people not taking responsibility for their actions. And when we come together, when we decide to fight for gathering, for doing what is right, We are taking responsibility. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "We have learnt rather too late that actions come not from thought, but from a readiness for responsibility." So, how should we fight for this for ourselves? I think there's a number of ways that I think would be very helpful. First of all, for each of us, what we have to do is we have to figure out the true nature of our problem. We talked in previous weeks about the idea that sometimes what can happen is we have all kinds of reasons for what we do, and they're based a lot on how we feel. I feel I should do this, or I feel I should do that, or I'm not feeling good about this, or I'm feeling good about that. And that's what we sometimes base our reasons upon. And unfortunately, when we do so, what we're doing is we're just tapping into the top layer. We're not digging down deep below the surface to see what the real problem is. And we need to do that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" And what he's saying is that if we really want to understand the problems, we need to dig down deeper. Because on the surface, everything can look fine. I knew a guy that was a cross-country runner, and at the age of 25 or 26 had a stroke. On the outside, he looked great. He was an athlete. But inside, there was a problem. And unless they would have dug deeper, they would have never realized that he was sick. And that's what we need to do with ourselves as well. We need to look deeper than the surface. And to start that, I think we need to pray. As Psalm 139 asks us to pray, it says this, "See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to begin by asking God, "Is there a way in me that is displeasing to you? Is there a way in which you need to address? Is there something hidden that I don't understand?" And we dig down deeper in order to understand, why am I feeling that way? Why do I want this and not that? Why are my desires over here and not over there? So that we can understand. The second thing that we can do is we turn to the truths of the Bible. Again, we have feelings, but feelings are not necessarily truth. They can be indicators of reality, but sometimes our feelings are not realistic. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths." We need to trust in the Lord, trust in Him, not in ourselves, not leaning on what we understand to be true. In all our ways, we need to look to Him, because He's going to show us the right direction. We can't trust ourselves. We need the truth that is absolute, that is objective. I remember a time a while ago where I was working alongside of this guy, and he had no sense of direction. In fact, if you would be driving with him in a car, and it was early in the morning and the sun was rising, and you asked him what direction you were traveling, if the sun was on your right, he couldn't figure it out. It didn't make any sense to him what direction he was going. But if you gave him a compass, he could figure out what was north, what was south, east, or west. What we have been given is we have been given the Word of God. The Word of God is our compass. It tells us what is right. Even when we're dealing with our feelings, with our mixed desires that we have, when the world is pulling at us, when other people are pulling at us, when we're going in all kinds of different directions, we need to turn to the Word of God, and the Word of God is that compass that steers us in the right direction. Then I think what is important and helpful is that we need to seek mature, objective Christians. Proverbs 19, 20 and 21 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." We have all kinds of ideas of what we should do, all kinds of plans that we take. And we don't often know which one is the best. We're searching all the time for how to operate. And not only do we have the Word of God, which is our guide, objectively, but God has also provided people in the church to help us. And what we need to do is seek out mature Christians who can be objective. Not ones who are just going to tell us whatever we want to hear. You know, we don't go to people that are just going to affirm everything that we want to do, even if it's wrong. We want to go to people who will be honest with us. Because if we're just going after people that will say what we want to hear, then we are like Jesus' warning when he says, it does not help for the blind to be leading the blind. So we seek out mature, objective Christians. And then we need to appeal to God's given church leaders. In Hebrews 13:7, we read, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We have people in the church, elders, pastors, deacons, community group leaders, others who are here to help. They want to listen to your concerns. They want to try to understand. They want to try to help you work through the difficulties that you have. But if that's going to take place, what we all have to do, as everyone has to do, is we have to have the willingness to trust them. So these are just some ways that we fight for ourselves. So then let's look at how we fight for each other. This will be the last part of what we'll talk about today. How do we fight for each other? When we talk about our responsibility does not end with ourselves. Our responsibility extends to those around us, to every person in our church. I am responsible for you, you are responsible for me, and we are responsible for each other. So we don't only take responsibility for ourselves because it just benefits ourselves. We do it because others are going to also benefit from us taking responsibility for them. So in a way, it's like being on a team. If I am part of a team, I don't only get into shape because I can then be a better player for myself. I get in better shape because I can contribute to the team more fully. Or as a dad, if I don't try to take care of myself, I don't just do it because I need to fit in my pants. That's not the only reason. I also do it because I want to be around for a long time to care for my family. And if I don't, maybe I won't be around. And so I do it not only for myself, but for them. So this is probably where the last 6 weeks is coming down to. Most everyone who has listened to these sermons, who's maybe been here from the first all the way through the sixth, maybe you've been here for the most of them. When I speak to you, I'm kind of speaking to the choir. I'm speaking to the faithful. I'm speaking to those that are doing this. You are fighting to be together. But we also need to fight for those who are not fighting or who can't fight for themselves. When I've made my pleas and my arguments, when I presented the scriptures, what I wanted to do is to give this to you not only as a benefit for those who maybe are struggling and aren't winning the fight, to encourage you to fight harder, but also because I think that as we come together, we need to fight for each other, and these can be tools that will help us. So here are things that I think all of us can do to fight for one another. The first is that we can all be an example. Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Or 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. We have to do more than just talk about gathering. We have to demonstrate it. And those who talk about it but do not do it, if we're just saying, do this, but I'm not going to do it myself, that is a kind of hypocrisy. And we really have to steer away from that. So all of us can be like a Paul. If we are more mature in our faith, maybe we're older in our faith, or maybe we're like a Timothy who is younger. It doesn't matter whether you're 12 years old or 8 years old or whether you're 35 years old or 75 years old, we all can be examples. I cannot tell you how many times I have spoken with young people who were the example to their parents. The 13 and 14 year olds are saying to their parents, we got to go to church. And they encourage their parents, and their parents come and are edified by it. Or an older Christian who's been faithful no matter what is there to always be there. I also think it's tremendous when you have people who are in situations where they might have some really legitimate reasons for not being at church. Maybe they're dealing with different issues that everyone would say, man, you know what? If anyone had a reason not to be there, this person does. And they're there anyway. That's a tremendous example for others. The second thing I think that all of us can do is we can pray. And we can pray and we can pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. This is so very important. So very important. He says, at all times we are to pray in the Spirit. That means according to what God wants. And we're to pray with these supplications. Do you know what that means? We're praying to Him. We're coming to Him and asking and seeking on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others, because we realize, we understand that any real change that's going to happen in our hearts is going to happen as God works in us. The last thing that I want for any of us is to go and be a bother to anyone who doesn't want to be here. Because we understand that if anyone is going to come and to be the church together, it is because God is working in our hearts. We cannot make someone do something they don't want to, but God can change someone's heart so they want to. And all we are doing is asking God over and over and over again, please, please change hearts so we can pray. And then I believe that all of us can search out the hurting and the dying and the wayward. And we can do a number of things that fall under that. The first thing that we can do is we can ask questions. It is important to understand that when there are concerns, when there are issues, the last thing that we should be doing is judging other people's intentions or motives. I think this is one of the clearest and most common ways in which communication has broken down and people have division, is that we presume what another person thinks or is feeling or what they're doing or why they're doing it. And that is just not fair. What we need to be doing is we need to be asking questions. We need to be saying, you know what? I don't quite understand why you've made this choice. Can you please tell me why you've decided to do that? Why did you decide to not do what seems like the right thing to do? And then they'll have the opportunity to explain it to you. And you'll have a better understanding of what their intentions are, instead of just, as we often do, presume, well, this is what they were thinking. This is really why they did it. That's not fair to anyone. So then we ask questions. And I think all of us then can listen. We can listen with a caring heart. We need to hear what people are saying and listen to their words. Now, that may seem kind of straightforward, but we often get this wrong. We ask questions, and then we have already working in our mind how we're going to respond to whatever they're saying, instead of listening to them. So much can be accomplished by simply giving a person a venue to share their hearts. Tell me, why is this a difficulty? What are you struggling with? And then they can share with you. And what this can do is it not only helps you to understand, it maybe helps them to work through the issues that they have. Another thing that I think all of us can do is we can share our struggle. When we are struggling with something, we often feel alone. We often feel as if no one can understand what we're going through. When maybe in our minds we understand that, but in our hearts we're struggling with it. And people want to know that they're not alone. You're dealing with the hardships of this life. And you're saying, you know what? I don't know if anyone is facing things exactly the same or like me. And you go and talk to someone and they say, you know what? I understand that. I went through that. And this is how I dealt with it and what God has done. And you go, you went through that? And you got through it? Yes, I did. And that can give each other courage as we fight for these things. Then I think another thing that all of us can do is we can petition with passion. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we read, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, this part is certainly, to be honest, takes more courage. Because what this means is that when someone is making decisions that are troubling, and we've gone to them and asked them what their intentions are, and we've listened to them, and yet still we see that there's a problem here, we sometimes have to challenge people. And we have to say to them, you know what? This is troubling. Because the Word of God says this, and you're doing this. And I'm concerned for your spiritual health. I'm concerned for your life. And what we do when we say those kind of things is we're taking the chance and the risk that we may never have a friend anymore. That they may never want to talk to us again. That relationship ends up ending because we spoke words of truth and we hoped were words of life. We want to do things in love, and what we sometimes can tend to do is that in trying to be loving, we say nothing. When often the most unloving thing we do is to say nothing. And the most loving thing we do is we go and we plead for them for the sake of their life, despite the cost it may be to us. And then I think everyone can encourage for edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 reads this, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." The goal here is to help one another, to build up one another. And he says, we are to continue in that. Don't give up in that. And we're not doing this simply because we want to fill every seat. That's not the point. The fact is that a body in the pew is not necessarily alive. It doesn't mean that there is life there. But that is often where it has to start, is that when we're present. What we really want is for people to find joy, to find satisfaction, to find meaning, to find that gathering in community, to grow in our faith, to be closer to God. Not as a spectator, but as someone who's engaging. And so we invite people, but we also then encourage them to be more involved. Get involved in a community group. Get involved in a Bible study. Get involved. Come on Wednesday evening and be a part of the things that are going on that evening as people are fellowshipping together. Men are getting together with men. Women getting together with women. Different groups getting together. Coming together as a church and visiting after church. Doing all of these things. What we're doing is we're fighting for what is beneficial to us. And sometimes we need to go to people and encourage them to fight, to engage, to be involved. Oh, don't run away. Please, come. Let's talk for a little while. Why don't you come and join me here? And we can all do things like asking people to come for a meal or to go for coffee or to be involved in some church activity. We can all call someone and say, we miss you. We miss you. We haven't seen you. Where have you been? When we fight for each other to gather, it is really something similar to a rescue mission. Desmond T. Doss was a medic during World War II, and he won the Congressional Medal of Honor despite refusing to bear arms. He was a pacifist. He didn't want to carry a gun. And the story goes that he got ridiculed for it. In fact, his commanding officer, Jack Glover, wanted to get him out of his unit, because he thought he was just a liability. And yet he fought on and he was dedicated to his group. So he went through all of this and he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. But it was in Okinawa in the spring of 1945 where Doss's company faced a grueling task. They had to climb a steep, jagged cliff, sometimes called Hacksaw Ridge. It's a plateau where thousands of heavily armed Japanese soldiers were waiting for them. It was just this treacherous terrain that would be difficult to overcome. So they were under this barrage of gunfire, there was explosions, and Doss crawled on the ground from wounded soldier to wounded soldier, and he dragged these severely wounded soldiers over to this ridge, and then he tied a rope around them, and he would lower them down over the side. In a documentary, Doss says, "I was praying the whole time. I just kept praying, Lord, please help me to get one more." Veteran Carl Bentley, who was also at Hacksaw Ridge, said this, "It is as if God had his hand on Doss's shoulder. It's the only explanation I can give." PFC Desmond T. Doss saved 75 men including his captain, Jack Glover, over a 12-hour period. See, each one of us, we are in a war, and each one of us is called to step up and be a Desmond Doss. We have fellow believers from this church who are injured, and they need to be rescued, they need to be saved, they need to be brought to safety. And I hope that each one of us who knows the joy of being together as a church, who has understood the greatness of community, who is growing in your faith because of that community, and is knowing Christ more deeply because of that community, that we would risk ourselves to save other people for the sake of their lives. I hope that we would do as he has done. He prayed, Lord, please help me to get one more. May that be our prayer. Seek to help one more. Let us pray.